and amen. Church, I'd be happy if Jesus came and took us home at any time, whether I keel over right here and now, or as the end of the age progresses forward, I would be happy with just any of those things. I'm glad to be here with you today. The original plan was to be preaching in Genesis chapter 3. I was knee deep in study and having a good old time in that chapter. But sometimes God makes it clear what it is that his church needs. And indeed, it is his church and not mine. So to that end, I intend to be faithful to what it is that I believe he's given us for today. And I recognize that what I believe God has given us today, some people may not like too much. And I'm cool with that. I've prayed about it, and I'm all right with that. I still love you, whether you love me or this ministry or not. I love you, and I intend to be faithful to the end of preaching God's word. So with that being said, go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 24 is where you can be going. And unless you know your Bible really, really well and you have all the books of the Bible memorized, it may be easiest for you as you're turning to Matthew chapter 24. Go ahead and just leave your thumb in the contents page of your Bible that give you the page numbers. That might be easiest because we're going to be in a few different texts today. So to be able to get there easiest with the least amount of time possible, it might be good for you to leave your thumb in the contents page as you become more familiar with your Bible. The only way you'll become more familiar is just by doing it. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 24, and I will invite you to turn to other places as well as we all get better and more familiar with God's word. We once again, as we did last week, we come to what is known as the Olivet Discourse. We know that at this point in time of Scripture, here in Matthew chapter 24, it is Tuesday of Holy Week. In just a few short days, Jesus is, at least in reference to this timing of Scripture, Jesus is going to be dying for our sins to pay the price it was necessary to buy us. And Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. That's where you get the Olivet piece coming from. And he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is a mountain about 800 meters high, just outside on the east side of Jerusalem. And his disciples come to him with some specific questions about what is to come in the end times. What would give them the indicator of redemptive history progressing forward? And Jesus, our Lord, gives some specific answers. In fact, look to verse 3 of our chapter that we're in right now. Jesus gives the list, but he first says in there in verse 3, he says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So imagine this beautiful picture. They're up on this high mountain with all these beautiful olive trees. The ground was good for that kind of tree in those days, and they're overlooking the city. It's just such a beautiful picture. No wonder it's been given the name, the Olivet Discourse, this wonderful teaching, many different teachings that he gives in this discussion with his disciples as they come to him privately in this beautiful atmosphere. But Jesus gives some specific answers to their question. He says that many are going to come in his name. And of course, I'm just giving you a list of the following verses there. But he also says that wars and rumors of wars would come, that nation would rise against nation, that you'd have famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places, and that Christians would be persecuted and even hated for his namesake. We know that those are all things common in our world as we're progressing into time. But perhaps I think one of the most disturbing things that Jesus says there is found in verse 12. Look at it. And he says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And the reason I think that's a disturbing thing that our Lord says, and particularly in reference to us, is because the other things, if you notice, were kind of external to his children. They were people coming in his name falsely, wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilence. It's all these things that are indicative of things that would be happening in the earth. But then in verse 12, you get to something that deals with the insides of people's hearts, that love would indeed grow cold in many, Jesus says, because lawlessness abounds. And I think that this verse is in reference to believers even. The very next verse after there in verse 12 is in reference to believers being saved. You even have the reference in Revelation chapter 2 of the loveless church there, of the church of Ephesus, if you know that book well. It's definitely not the case that God's children will always remain to be these growing in love for one another as a fruit of the Holy Spirit kind of way. That indeed, as we progress in time, that even the love of many churches, many believers even, that their love would grow cold as a result of this lawlessness that's abounding in the world. And I hope you see the structure of what's taking place here, because the reason for which that the love of many will grow cold is because of the lawlessness. And I think what we have here is a world that is losing their mind in all sorts of respects. And because of that degree of lawlessness that's increasing to such a severe amount, that it becomes a justification for the love of people's hearts to grow cold. Kind of like you heard me say a couple weeks ago in reference to that of sexuality, that as the culture in which we're in, as the world just pushes the bounds so in such an extreme way, that even for me, as I confessed before you, that there was this notion that came in my heart of like, oh, thank God, everybody at New Covenant, all the men know that they're men and all the women know that they're women. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And it's like, no, that's not really right. What should be right for the Christian is that we are pressing the opposite direction. As the world presses hard against one direction, we press hard against the other, as is right, as is our calling in the Word of God, such that we're giving ourselves proactively to the roles that God has called men and women to, and we wouldn't let the very extreme bounds that the culture is pressing up against be a means for us to be satisfied with anything less than what it is that God has called us to. And I think you see this exact same structure there, verse 12, that we just looked at in Matthew chapter 24. That because lawlessness abounds, because it's normal to hate and to kill and to do all the things that the world around us is doing, that it would become then a justification for which we would love less. I think that's what we are seeing here. Now, as strong and as growing and vibrant and healthy, I would even say, as New Covenant Community Church is, I see this area of love growing cold as being a potential weak spot for this church. And this would certainly go against what every church expert, whoever those people would be. This sermon today would definitely go against what the church experts would say, which they would say, well, you don't want to talk about weak points in the church because visitors might get the indication that the church is failing or whatever else the issue might be. And listen, if you're visiting today, God bless you, I love you, but you didn't come to see a dog and pony show today. If you want to see that, go somewhere else. But this has never been about a job for me. This has never been about the income for me. This has always been a true calling that God has had on my heart to pastor the church and to pastor the church well. So I'm not going to be today, for those of you that have been around a long time, I'm not going to be cute or clever in any of the communication today. I'm going to give it to us plain and straight, three reasons as to why our love as a church should not, why it should not be growing cold. So now I'm going to invite you to go to Galatians chapter 5. Everybody can go there. Just a decent ways, a little ways into your New Testament there, go to Galatians chapter 5. Take a moment and find your way there. If you don't have a hard copy Bible, I would encourage you to regularly bring one. But if you don't have one, you can use your phone. Go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm in the NKJV version if you want to be looking at that exact same version that I'm in. Just a short ways past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then you get your way to Galatians chapter 5. Today will be a little bit of a different day for us. Once you're in chapter 5, and I've heard most of the pages stop turning, so look your way to verse 19, where we read, and it says, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what should be happening as we see these stark contrasts, as we see the polar opposite ends of a spectrum here, described for us in Galatians 5 of the way in which the world is going and the way in which that the church should be going, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, what should be happening is that as we view the culture going further into all of these sinful areas, it should drive us in the opposite direction. for the fruits of the Holy Spirit to become more evident in our lives. That's what should be happening. This is what Abby and I pray for our children. It's what we pray for the current and future children inside of this church, is that as we mature in this faith and as the children grow in this church, that as they see the things of the culture and the very extreme bounds upon which they push, that they would be repulsed by it, that they would not be allured by it, but as they learn of the perversions in our world, of the alphabet soup of sexual perversion and all the different areas of you that you see, that as the children in this church would grow, that they would see those things, and as their awareness becomes developed in those things, that they would be utterly repulsed by it. That they would have such a beautiful picture, a true and right picture of what is true and right in the Word of God, such that then when they see things that are false and wrong, that they just feel sick about it. And they say, I don't want to go that way. I can't even hardly think about all that stuff. I want to go the opposite direction. And that's what Abby and I pray for all of the children in this church. And that's what should be happening. But what happens all too often is that because of those extreme bounds, it becomes for us a justification for the Holy Spirit to not be doing this kind of work in us. And perhaps I'm just preaching to myself today, and if that's the case, then that's fine. But the first thing that I think we ought to see out of God's Word today, the first reason for which why our love for each other ought not to grow cold, is because love for the brethren is indeed a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer. It is a true and direct result of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer, is that those fruits of the Spirit would be made more manifest and even more so as Christians mature in the faith. And it ought not to be the case that as the culture presses these extreme bounds, that it becomes justification for us to have the Holy Spirit doing less work in our hearts. It's not right. It is not right. We ought to be wholly giving ourselves over to this work, that the Holy Spirit may mold and shape our hearts and let His work be made manifest in us. Now, just to make everything super clear for us this morning, I want to outline, as I think would be helpful for us, some things that are not fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now some of these things may take you back a little bit, but just listen in. Some things that are not direct fruits of the Holy Spirit are knowing more about the Bible than anyone else. Another thing that is not a direct fruit of the Holy Spirit is having the greatest awareness of theological structures. It is not a direct result of the Holy Spirit's work. It's not a direct result as a first work in that He does in the life of the believer, is that we are 100% sure that we have a better doctrine than everyone around us. It is not a direct first work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that we have a better intellect than anyone else around us, or that we make more money than those around us. And yet all of those areas are very common areas of sinful pride in the lives of so many at New Covenant Community Church. Today's a little bit of a different day for us. This is not a dog and pony show. This is for the Holy Spirit making a healthy church and keeping us to be a healthy church. Now, as a disclaimer, hopefully I don't even need to say this, those things that I mentioned in and of themselves are certainly not wrong. I would love for everybody to know and to know deeply all the things of Scripture. If it could be such that everybody at New Covenant Community Church was going to memorize all of Scripture, I would pay large sums of money and go through terrible amounts of pain so that could be the case. That it is definitely not a bad thing to know the Scriptures and to be well-versed in doctrine and theology and all of these kinds of things. It's not bad to have money. You understand what I'm saying here. But when these things become a place of feeling as though we're better than others as a result of them, it's done, and it's done wrong-heartedly. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So I think you see the picture there. It doesn't matter how much spiritual accomplishment you have as bragging rights. If it's done without love, you're reduced to an annoying sound of nothing. And we need to understand this as a church, That it doesn't matter how much biblical knowledge you have. It doesn't matter even to the point if you are willing to give your body a sacrifice, giving all away that you have. It doesn't matter how spiritually accomplished you are, church, if it is in the absence of a true and authentic work of the Holy Spirit expressing Himself in love through the heart of a believer, it is reduced to nothing. And New Covenant Community Church needs to hear that. My son Gabriel loves driving the tractor around the farm. I set him on my lap and just put it in low range and just let him putz around the yard, and he just loves it. And I wonder, I don't really wonder, I know what your response would be. What would you think if, as my 2-year-old son is driving the tractor, he's sitting on my lap, and I instruct him to turn the tractor a certain way, and he fails to do it to the extent that I gave him instruction? And then you see me discipline him harshly because he's not a good tractor driver as I am. I know what your thoughts would be. You wouldn't be thinking to yourself of how great of a tractor driver Pastor Ben is. No, you'd be thinking, what a jerk I am. He's only 2. Yes, he knows something about driving tractors, and yes, I know significantly more than him about driving tractors, but if it's not met with a true work of the Holy Spirit in my heart to express itself in such a way of love, my instruction of disciplining him harshly for not knowing as much about driving tractors as me means nothing. Some of you may know more spiritually than other people, but if it's not met with love, all that we look like is a jerk. It ought to be. It has to be met. This is why Paul said, this is why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say what he said. All of these spiritual accomplishments, grand total, the total sum of them mean absolutely nothing if it's not met with a true and authentic work of love that the Holy Spirit does inside of his children. And look at what it says. I'll just read it to you. Going on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to how it champions love, and not that of other things that we're so common to champion. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So let me pose for us another question that I already know the answer to, and that you do as well. Which is better? A congregation, a church full of people that have massive scriptural knowledge, incredible intellects, massive bank accounts, and there's just an incredible sense of intellectual awareness of all things of theology and doctrine, with it no love? Or is it better to have a people that know very little about the scripture and have very minimal intellects and have very basically no understanding of theology and doctrine, but it is accompanied with it a true working in their hearts, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming forth in the means of love? Which is better in a church? I already know the answer to that, and you do too. It's the former group and not that of the latter. So let us give ourselves to this kind of work. Many of us have this backwards. If we are studying the Bible for studying theology, if we are doing things for a prideful, sinful end, we're doing it wrongheartedly, and our motivation is indeed off. As you and I approach the scriptures, it ought not to ever be for that of bragging rights. As we work and make money, it ought not to ever be for that of bragging rights. As we go to get educated and read and study, as our intellects become more aware, it ought not to ever be for a means for which we would make ourselves better than that of another believer. As we approach the scriptures, as we give ourselves to the life of work and money and all these kinds of things, it ought to be for an exercise of humility. As we come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and His holy word, and to humble ourselves, and that it would be an exercise not for what is wrong, not for being a justification that the world so hates everybody and killing everybody so that it would make us lax in these areas, but as we approach the scriptures, we come to this place where it is for us an exercise of great humility. It is for us an exercise of great compassion for other believers and love for them, that the fruits of the Spirit would be made manifest in a true and proper, right way as we approach His Word. Now again, hear what I'm not saying this morning, and certainly it is quiet in the room today, and that's okay. We don't need even to have amens and shouts and claps today. Today's a bit of a different kind of day for us. What I'm not saying in any of this is to be weak in convictions, okay? As my son Gabriel sitting on my lap and driving the tractor around, I'm not going to let him drive the thing into the pond, okay? I'm going to graciously steer it away so that ultimate harm is not met. And spiritually, we ought to be the same way, that we're not letting ourselves or others go off the rails. That's not what I'm saying, church. We ought not to be weak in convictions. One of you just this week sent me some things about Andy Stanley and the whole mess that's going on with him. That guy's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He denies the scriptures. We ought not to be listening to him or paying attention to him as a Bible preacher. He's not a Bible preacher. He does not respect the Word of God. I'm not talking about being weak in convictions. That would be the equivalent spiritually of driving the tractor into the pond if I were to not share with people and guide them away from such a wolf in sheep's clothing. If you understand what I'm saying, then at least say yes or amen or something so I know that you're hearing what I'm saying. Love for the brethren ought to be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It ought to be expressed forth in our lives, and especially for that of other believers. Our aim ought to be for this. And if our aim has become something else, then right now ought to be a good time. If we have ever approached the scriptures even wrongheartedly, then now would be a good time for us to take a moment and just to repent. And I'm gonna carve out just a moment for us to do that. So please bow your heads as we pray. Jesus, we see from your word what it is that your Holy Spirit does in our hearts. So, Father, if we have lived this Christian life for any other end or goal other than those true and authentic workings of you in our hearts, then God, forgive us. Father, I believe that you have given this church much health and much strength, but we are met with the reality this morning that even still we are in utter desperation of your grace and of your mercy. So we say with sincere hearts right now, Lord, that we're sorry. Forgive us. Forgive us for having been wrong-hearted in any of these areas. Thank you for your grace. We don't deserve it. Thank you for being long-suffering with us. Thank you for being patient with your people. Because our hearts are not that dissimilar from the heart of the Israelites. And the way in which you were long-suffering with them in the wilderness, we need you to be with us. Because we are a people quick to forget you and to idolize all other things but you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Turn now in your Bibles, if you would. Go ahead and go back to the book of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Please take your Bibles there. Just shortly into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 13 is where we can be. And I could really end the sermon there. We don't really need any other reason to express love and to not let our love grow cold. We don't need any more reason other than the simple fact that it is a result, it's a direct result of His hand, of the Holy Spirit's hand working in our hearts. But I'll give us some more just to help drive this into the ground even further, this truth that we see from the scriptures. John chapter 13, verse 34. And we come to a place, this is now at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table, there just the night before he was betrayed. Jesus says, John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So we have the clear command that Jesus says, love each other as I've loved you. So it begs the question, the very simple question, how is it that Jesus has loved us? Graciously, compassionately, patiently, when the disciples and therefore us also have been really, really stupid. He has loved us. He's been gracious. We ought to love each other in the same kind of way. Verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the second reason for which we see this morning that we ought not to let our love for each other grow cold is then it's twofold. It's a twofold thing as we've just seen there from 34 and 35. Love for the brethren is a command. It is what Jesus has commanded us. And as a result of that command, it is to be a sign to unbelievers. It is to be a sign to unbelievers that when they see the church loving each other, when they see the love for the brethren that is manifested as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in their hearts and it's showing forth in their lives, when the world sees that, it is to make it proof positive, absolutely undeniably clear to the unbelieving world that those people belong to Jesus. Now, Jesus could have instituted any old thing that he wanted to make it such that the unbelieving world would know that we belong to Jesus. It could have been dump trucks and backhoes in the parking lot. It could have been fancy buildings and stained glass windows. It could have been a certain attire that we wear. It could have been anything that he decided to make it such that people would see us in a certain way and know that we belong to Jesus. But the thing he ordained was that when people see us loving each other, that would be the thing that would make the unbelieving world know that we belong to Jesus. Now, some people might say, well, preacher, things are different now. Jesus was at that Lord's table. Jesus was just talking to his disciples, the original apostles, and it only applied to them and no longer applies to us. If that would be your thought, or even if it isn't your thought, I'm going to invite you now to go to John chapter 17. Go right, just a few chapters there. John chapter 17. Still the same encounter. Judas has gone out of the room. This is just before the Garden of Gethsemane, before they go out. And that horrible night, you know, all that took place with his betrayal. And Jesus says something else as he's praying. He's talking with his disciples and he's also praying. John chapter 17, look to verse 20 and you'll see what Jesus is praying for. He's praying to the Father. His eyes are lifted up towards heaven and he's now praying. John chapter 17, verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now look up at me real quick. That's all of us. If it wasn't for the word of the apostles and the early churches that launched from there, we wouldn't be where we are now believing what we're believing. That is you and I. What Jesus is praying for, these things that he's saying to them, is not just for them. It is to be also for those who would believe through the apostles' word. That is you and me. That is us. Look onward in verse 21 and following. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, and that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you also have loved me. The third and final reason this morning as to why our love ought not to grow cold, even regardless of the fact that that of the culture is that of lawlessness. Number three is that our love or our unity among the brethren is indeed what Jesus prayed for. So paint the picture the next time that we are tempted to let any of these areas of sinful pride that unfortunately have been common for New Covenant Community Church, the next time that you and I are so tempted for such a thing, put in your mind's eye the picture of being there around the Lord's table as his eyes are lifted towards heaven. In just a few short hours, he's going to be betrayed and beaten and killed on behalf of our sin. And then he's looking up to heaven and he's praying to his Father that you and I would be united, that we would show love to one another in these kinds of ways. Let it bring your heart to a place of humility before him and put away all these things of sinful pride that is so common among this people. So what we started with this morning was Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. And as you heard me say it 100 times by now, I'll say it once more. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, I am so thankful that Jesus said that the love of many will grow cold, and that he didn't say that the love of all will grow cold. If he would have said that the love of all would grow cold, I wouldn't even be preaching this sermon, because I know that there's no hope that it's just going to happen, that the love of everyone as a result of the lawlessness of the world, that the love of everyone's going to grow cold. A sermon like this would be a waste of time. But he didn't say all, he said maybe. Or maybe he said many, many, the love of many will grow cold. And we also know what Jesus prayed in the verse that we just looked at in John chapter 17 there. You saw all that. So the implications of all this is that as we progress through time, as we get closer to the coming of our Lord, as we come closer to all those things, that the love of many will grow cold. It is the case that the love of many will grow cold, but not all. His prayer is not going to fall to the ground, that there are going to be those whose love stays true. The people whose hearts are continually being changed by the Holy Spirit of God, such that as they grow in the knowledge of Scripture and theology and doctrine, that it would have with it the greater thing, the thing that makes it such that it's not become null and void, the true working of love in their heart by the working of the Holy Spirit as it's made manifest in their life. That is the case. That's the implications of putting all of this together. And I don't want you to miss here. Don't miss the spiritual battle that we see taking place here. Don't forget to understand that it is the devil who desires for us not to love one another. You've probably heard the saying before, killing two birds with what? One stone. The devil, with regards to this whole thing of love in the church, if he can get the believer to not love the brethren, he's not just killing one bird, two birds with one stone, he's killing like a whole bunch with one stone. We know that if the devil can get Christians not to love one another, to get them to minimize the working of the Holy Spirit in their heart, he knows that he can attack that direct result of work that the Holy Spirit does. He's also attacking the command that Jesus gave his followers to love each other as he has loved them. He knows that he's attacking also against the sign to unbelievers that he would get the whole world not to know who the followers of Jesus were. And he could also be against, he could attack against the very thing that Jesus prayed for. If you see it, say yes. We understand it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that includes getting believers to not love one another and to not be in unity. Not today, Satan. We ought to see this for the spiritual battle for which it indeed is that the devil would get us to get our love to grow cold. To get the working of the Holy Spirit to be lessened, that we would champion other things to the improper end, which, yes, could even include a knowledge of Scripture that we think is just so much better than everybody else around us, or a love for denominational affiliation that makes us think we're just better than anyone else around us. We're not. Let us be reminded of what the true working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is, not as a preconceived notion of what we just think, but what we see clearly from the Word of God. Worshippers, if you would come at this time. And guys, go ahead and throw that next slide that has the questions for us. I want us to be very pointed with this time of invitation. Here's two questions for our hearts to consider for a moment here. First of which being, is there a Christian that I have failed to love? And what am I going to do about it? And hopefully the answer to you is clear of what it is that you ought to do if that would be the case, that you would go to that person and say, I'm sorry. The same patience that Jesus has had with me, I haven't shown you. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Those would be hard yet good words for some of us to say. To come humbly. For the purpose of seeing what is true and right, so that everything may fall into its proper place, that the world would know that we belong to Jesus, that Jesus' prayer would be answered in us, that we would not be drawn to a place of love growing cold as a result of how nutty the world has gone. This would be good and right. And the second question there, how can I express it? And maybe you're a new believer, maybe you're brand new to all this. I know there's some new believers here. A good question for you or for any of us moving forward would be, how can I express Christian love to the believers around me? I think it'd be enough for us just to sit and just be quiet for a few moments as we pray, as we repent of sin. And also make an action plan. I think maybe even for some of us that we have some good, hard conversations before we even leave the doors today. And perhaps, maybe you need to make a plan to call somebody. Maybe it's with another believer that doesn't attend this church. I don't care that they don't go here. They're a believer. If they are a believer, church, listen to me now. You have the duty before Almighty God to make this right, to make your heart right before God, to repent, and to have love for the brethren. Pray with me and we'll remain seated. Father, be with us now and encourage us and direct as your Holy Spirit would lead us. Father, go beyond what I'm even able to say as a wicked and sinful man who's so limited. But let your Holy Spirit now in this time do what I can't do, which is guide us into all truth and convict us of sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Remain seated as we take a time to be quiet.